Right, so we've been busy with a series, going through the book of Titus. The series is called DNA. We're looking into God's Word to try and trace the DNA of the body of Christ, the church that Jesus is building, the church that God wants us to be. And we're going to look today, and still in Titus 1, verse 1 to 3. We're trying to move away from the introductory passages, but we're not getting that right today. So we're reading from verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifest in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. In this opening passage, we've looked at how Paul so trusted the timing and the lordship of God that he called himself a slave of God, that he laid down all his will to be obedient to God's every command. But he also identifies himself in this opening passage as an apostle. And we want to look at the ramifications of Paul's identity as an apostle, and what it teaches us about his ministry. And we're going to be looking at the fivefold ministry in the coming weeks a little bit. But Paul identifying him with himself as an apostle has got so much to do with what this letter is about, and the unfolding of this letter. So we're going to look at what it means and what we're going to learn from it as part of our DNA. The word apostle in the Greek is apostolos, and it means an apostle, a messenger, and most fundamentally a sent one. It comes from the word apostello, which can be broken down further to apo, which is off, and or out of, or from, and stello, which means to set in place. So apostello basically is to place out of, to set apart, or to send out. So an apostle, as we know, is essentially someone who has been sent out. And this sense of being sent that was part of Paul's identity, it's essential to his mission, and it's also essential to the greater mission of the church. And we're going to be having a look at that. The concept of sending is very simple. Okay, the definition is to cause something to go from one place to another, or to cause or order something to go and do something. And obviously a very self-explanatory concept, but it bears thinking about, because there's always a from where to where. There's always a from what to what, and that we have to think about as two elements in terms of the sending mission of the church, and in terms of God's sending of our lives. And it's important to our identity. And it's very central to who God is. And as always, anything that we value, anything that we hold as a crucial value or vehicle, has its beginning in the person of God, in the heart of God. And I was looking at, I was studying this concept of send, and I just did a word search on send and sent and sending all through the scripture. And what blew me away was Jesus' sense of his relationship with respect to God, his sense of sending. And if you look through the Bible, you'll see that in the New Testament, the term, Jesus uses the term, the one who sent me, him who sent me, or the Father who sent me, 27 times in the New Testament. That's a lot of airtime in the New Testament. Then there's 13 direct references to his sense of being sent. And I didn't manage to do a study on all the implied messages of sending. So when Christ was so aware of the sense that he had been sent by somebody, he was so aware of the Father's heart as a sending God that he named him that so many times, the one who sent me. And so much when he was talking about his mission and what he was doing, it was in this direct, almost awe under the weightiness of the one who sent him. And it gave his mission such passion and such purpose. And his mission really was the extension of what was in God's heart as ascending God. Our God is ascending God. John 6 verse 38 says this. This is Jesus. This is one of those examples. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And Jesus had that strong sense that his will was subject to, it was secondary to a higher will. And that was the will of the one who sent him. And we just see that simple thing. He'd come from heaven to earth. And he stood in this place where his whole life was, Lord, this is the purpose of my life, to do the will of the sending one. What a challenge to that, to our lives, as to how we orientate our lives. He knew he was under the commission, and it governed his every decision. It governed his whole life. He lived for that. I live for this. That's what Jesus was saying. In John 4, verse 34, he says, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. I don't know if you've seen the movie August Rush. It's about a little boy who's a musical prodigy, and he just hears music everywhere he goes, and he just can't but express music. It's a really uplifting film when you see him. The first time he picks up a guitar, he finds a church organ or whatever. But there's a little girl he meets who teaches him the musical notes, and she says, do you like music? And he says, more than food. And she's like, oh, okay. This guy's a little bit weird. But I love that. That's what Jesus is saying here. Do you live for the will of God? He's saying, more than food. I'm so passionate about the one who sent me and what he sent me for. I love that more than food. This is the passion of my life. And Luke 4 verse 43, he says, but he said to me, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. It's just one of those general senses of sending. And a beautiful one in Luke 4, 18, it says this, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That was what was the burning passion of Jesus, to do that beautiful stuff that he had been sent to do by the one who sent him. He came from heaven. He gave up all the glory and all the honor and all the comfort and the splendor of heaven to sinful, dangerous, fallen earth. From there to here, from the glory and the worship to servanthood, to be a slave of God, to be obedient even unto the point of death, in order to save us, in order so that the oppressed can be free, in order that the poor, spiritually impoverished people of the world, us, can hear this glorious message of God's favor, that we too could be sons and daughters of God, that we can be forgiven of our sins. What an incredible purpose. And it informs and energizes Jesus' whole mission. He was profoundly apostolic. And it's a challenge to us to be an apostolically minded people. We need to be an apostolic community that has the sense of sending by the one who sends, permeating all of us. That we start to be motivated, like we want this more than food. As Jesus did, he brought his will under that of the one who sent him. John 20:20 says this, and when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad and saw the Lord. And he said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. And this is where that sending mandate, that sending mantle got passed on to the church. It got passed on to them. And Jesus, could it be a more poignant picture of his mission, that he stands there, the resurrected Christ, and he holds out his nail-scarred hands, and he shows them his nail-scarred feet. And he says, as I was sent, as I was obedient to the point of death, as my mission, I was so driven by my mission of the sending, from the sending God to save the world through such suffering. As I was sent, I'm sending you. And the baton got passed to the church to go in the same way. And he's telling them, this is the power and the beauty of my cross, but I am honoring you by letting you be part of that commission. I'm giving you a part in this. And then Paul came later, because we've been reading one of his letters, and he's no exception. And I love this story. Acts 26, verse 14. It says this, and when they had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice. This is Paul telling Agrippa his testimony, King Agrippa. And I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me and those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful what Jesus' obedience to the sending God brought about? We've got a place amongst those. We have a place in the very heart of the kingdom of God. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. And to this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And there's Paul fulfilling that great commission right there in front of that king. Sorry, I need to blow my nose. This was his commission, was to be an apostle, a sent one for God. But he was going in the opposite direction. So he's supposed to be building the church, and he's breaking it down. He's supposed to be a planter of the church, and he's a persecutor of the church. And Jesus appears to him, boom, we know the thing. He's falls to the ground, this bright light. And Jesus says, Paul, what are you doing? Isn't it hard for you to kick against the goads? Now, goads were an agricultural implement. It was a spike that was used to control unruly animals. And so, Paul, a modern idiom might be, Paul, why are you running into the barbed wire fence? Why do you keep running into the barbed wire fence? That's got to hurt. Why are you going in the wrong direction? I've got a completely different direction for your life, a much greater purpose. Stop. You're going to get sore ankles if you keep kicking against these goads. And Jesus says, I'm calling you. I'm sending you. I'm sending you in the opposite direction. I'm sending you from being a persecutor to being a planter. I'm sending you from breaking down the church to building it up. And Paul hears that heavenly voice. He hears that heavenly call, that heavenly commission. And he says to the king, King, I have not been unfaithful. I've not been disobedient to the heavenly call. How wonderful to have that sense of calling. But how crazy to when we go the other way. And those essential elements of the from somewhere to something, from somewhere to somewhere else, from one thing to another thing that we have to think about. And in Paul's story, we see there's a passage that really helps us to understand this as well. Acts 13, verse 1. It says this, and now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who called who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, and a long-life friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul," who became Paul, "for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and sent them off. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John as an assistant to assist them. This passage is just full. Do you feel that just that current of sending through this whole passage? But there's some lovely understanding we can get from the Greek words here. This was such an exciting time. They were worshiping God, God inhabiting the praises of their worship. The Holy Spirit comes and speaks to some of the prophets, and they say, "Those two, set them apart. Set them apart. I'm going to send them. I'm sending them on an apostolic mission." And that word "set apart" in the Greek is aphorizo. Aphorizo. And there's the word apo again, out from, away from, and then horizo. And that's where we get the English word horizon from. And it means to set off by boundary, to limit, to exclude, to appoint, to divide, to separate, and to sever. And in other words, it means to mark off from others by boundaries, to set apart for some purpose. So when he was saying set them apart, he was saying set them apart from some things so that they can be devoted to what I'm sending them to. And I like that word sever, because sometimes when God wants to send us, there's things that we're tied to. There's things that are holding us in the pre-sent from the sent. And this means to sever, to cut off, to put aside that, so that you're free to go into what God has for you. And I love that the boundaries, God has certain boundaries. He's got horizons for us. And those horizons are vast and they're amazing. But there's stuff he says, not that. And there's stuff where he says, yes, and all of that. And we come under his lordship, we have that setting apart. And it's excluding the less important things so that we might be freed up to the things that are the purpose of God. In verse 3 it says, and they sent them off. There's another apo word there, apo luo. Apo again, off from. Luo is means to release, to set free. It means to free fully, to release, to let go, to set at liberty. And we're never freer than when we're under the response of the sending God. We're never freer than when we're released from the stuff that's holding us back. When we're severed from that and set free so that we can be free. Our hearts are free to do what God has called us to do. We were wired by God, built by God in our mother's womb, gifted by God for that stuff. And so often the world entangles us and we find ourselves so conflicted, so sort of torn. But he's saying, I want you to be free. That's not hardship. It might have persecution, it might have challenge, it might have all sorts of stuff that our flesh doesn't like, but you're never so free that when you get severed from the unimportant stuff and start stepping into what God made you for.
Thank you, Jesus.
And called you to.
Hallelujah.
Never been so free. Going back to Jesus in 10, verse 36, he says, "What about the one who the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world?" And all of us are set apart by the Father. Mine. I want to see you, free you into what God, what I have for you. And it is for all of us, because let's look in Hebrews, and we need to consider this all for ourselves. Hebrews 3, verse 1 to 2. It says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling." Hey, what about that? Holy brothers. Called ones, set apart ones, sanctified ones. You who share in the heavenly calling. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in the house of God. And Jesus was the great apostle of our faith. He's the spearhead of the apostolic mandate of the church. That he came and he left heaven and he did the will of the Father, that which the sending one had sent him to. And we share that heavenly calling. We need to ask God, Lord, what are our horizons? What are your horizons? What are the boundaries? What do you want to set us apart from? What do you want to sever us from? What do you want us to move away from so that we can move into the glorious calling and the purpose that you have for us? We could do a Venn diagram, and I just did a simple one. The crosses are the things that God maybe doesn't want us doing, places where he doesn't want us being, and the ticks are the things where he does want. And he wants to change, he wants to be the Lord of our boundaries. He wants to be the Lord of our horizons, and he would want to move us just very simply into the things that he wants to do. Now the other slide is where if there's something that we are stuck on that holds us back, we're not able to move into all the fullness of what he has for us. And we need to sit down and go, God, we're going to do an assessment. We're going to look through all the where's and the what's, and look at the two where's and the two what's, and ask the Holy Spirit to kind of go through and do an inventory and do a rearranging of our Venn diagrams. Susanna Wesley said this: whatever weakens, she was the mother of John and Charles Wesley, whatever weakens your reason, and I think she said this to John, whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off your relish for spiritual things. In short, whatever increases the strength and authority of your body over your mind or spirit, what I'm putting in there, that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may be in itself. And I was quite challenged by that. So she was saying, if there's that little red cross, it could be something that's completely innocent, but it could be something that's saying, no, that thing is holding you back from stepping into the fullness of what the sending God is sending you to. For you, that thing is a problem. You need to ask God, set me free from that. Set me free to send me to do what you want me to do. So the what, the where, we need to ask the question, the where and the what of our lives are you sending us? Now, in broad strokes, we get most of that from Scripture. The Great Commission is we've got to go and make disciples of all nations. We've got to make disciples of all people. Every single one of us has called us to that. We're all priests. But then there's also individual details that we need to seek from the Father. And there's no manual for that. And you know why? Because God is a relational God. And he wants to be Papa to us. He wants to sit down with us. And he wants us to listen to him. And he wants us to hear the heartbeat of the sender. Yes. And he'll say, this is what I made you. This is how I wired you. This is the gifts I gave you. This is what I love about you. Love this about you. You're unique. There's nobody else like you. There's no one else who can do what you can do. And this is what Papa wants for you. Not from you, but for you. He likes to sit and he wants to talk. He wants to share that with us. We need to listen like Moses. He saw the burning bush. And when he stepped aside, when he gave it his attention, then he heard the voice of the Lord speaking. And we need to be having those conversations with God and letting him speak to us. Look at Acts. When it comes to the where, the starting place is where we are. And I love this because Acts 17 verse 26 says this: and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. Isn't that beautiful? The Bible says God has predetermined where and when everybody lives. So he has chosen where you are and when you are to be there. And he's chosen the unbelievers who will be your neighbors and your kids' school friends. And he has chosen. Why? So that men and women can find him, can reach out and find him. And you know that I love that passage because I've talked about it before, where it says that word there, to feel, actually means to confirm by contact, to know by connection, by contact. And how does the world know about Jesus? By contact with believers. And they need to have neighbors who are Christians. They need to have fellow workmates who are Christians, so that they can reach out and experience God's character, experience that integrity, experience that love, listen to their voice and the language. And I love some testimonies I heard about people sort of realizing, someone in this workplace said the guy slowly started to realize this guy doesn't swear, and they stopped swearing around him. It happens with our kids in school as well. They start to see a difference. Start to verify by contact. What is this about you? And we get those opportunities to share the gospel. So God has put us here. That's the starting place. And whether you've been, whether your ancestors came here 8 generations ago, God is a God of generations. He's a sovereign God. And he knows, he still put you right here. Or if you came 6 years ago, from Johannesburg, or if you came 3 weeks ago from somewhere else, from Asia. God has put us here so that people can have contact with the gospel. And we need to be intentional and aware of that. And that's the beautiful, beautiful thing about who we are and what we've called to be. But that comes with a challenge, because there are places in the world where there is no viable witness. Where no one can reach out and contact God. Where they can't find somebody who's living for Jesus and witnessing for Jesus and declaring the gospel, who can tell them. And that's why our mandate has to be beyond the Wairarapa. Our horizon has to be more than just the Tararua and the Eastern Hills. We have to look beyond the Tasman. We have to look, don't know about the other way. I don't think there's too many people to reach that way. But we're right at the bottom of the most unreached area of the world when it comes to the gospel. And we've got to be, as a local church, thinking and praying. Part of our responsibility is that world. Doesn't mean we all have to go, but we have to. And Acts 1 verse 8 says this: but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is a huge, huge mandate. And what I love about this, and I've said it before and I'll say it again, these things are not progressive. Jesus didn't say first in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. When it began, that's how it worked, because it obviously had to spread. But he's saying in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the ends of the earth. They're done in parallel. And we need to always have the ends of the earth as part of our vision if we're going to be an apostolic people. Because there are people there in the blindness of their culture and their situation who can't hear the name of Jesus. We can't hear that welcome. And God says that's everybody's responsibility in some way or another. And Romans 10:13 says this: for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What a beautiful promise. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? It's quite sobering. And how are they to hear without someone sending? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. What a lovely thing. Do you know that you've got beautiful feet? Regardless of what shape your toes are, you've got beautiful feet. Because God says those are the feet that are shod with the gospel of peace. Those are the feet that are carried. Those are the feet that are courageous to walk in foreign lands. Those are the feet that are courageous to walk across the street and into your neighbor's garden, onto your neighbor's living room. Those are the feet that carry the beauty of the salvation so that people can verify by contact and find God. And we might not be called to go permanently. I trust that out of this local church, through its history in the coming years, there will be those who go permanently to plant churches, to pioneer into resistant nations. But all of us are called to pray. All of us are called to send. All of us are called to support. All of us are called to carry this apostolic passion that starts in the heart of him who sent Jesus into this world to save it. And we need to catch that, and it needs to be not just on the back burner. It needs to be the fiery oven within us as a community. And we need to learn to pray with an open Bible and an open map and an open heart so that we can hear the whispers of the one who sent us. And our ministry might be to build into the lives of those who are going to go right to the front line. And our ministry might be to pray for them. We might need to go at times to support those who are there to encourage. But we need to be an apostolic people. And that's a central part of who we are in a mission. Isaiah 6 verse 8, the famous passage. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall we send? And whom will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." We won't hear that voice. I can promise you that's what resounds in the heart of God every day. Who will go? Who can we send? And when there's others who will listen and say, "Here I am, send me." I want to promise you, it's freeing you into a glorious, glorious inheritance. It's freeing you into the most wonderful adventure. Young people, even young families, that will of God, the will of the sending God, is the greatest, most incredible adventure. And I always like to tell a testimony. I don't really always like to use my own, but I couldn't find when I was looking through mission stories and whatever. And I thought, maybe it is good that it's personal. But the Lord reminded me of a passage I read. Sorry, I'm getting emotional. I have to blow my nose again. When I was seeking the Lord had provided for me to come over to New Zealand and spy out the land. And I was visiting with friends, or staying with friends in Whakatane. What a beautiful place to ask God about whether you should come to New Zealand. I think God had the props. The props he set up were a little bit, was a little bit unfair. But I was standing on the hill looking down over Whakatane town. And the Lord led me to this passage. This is my little travel Bible that he's spoken to me from all over the world. But it says in Revelation 4 verse 1, "After this I looked and I saw the door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had heard," sorry, my eyes are going blurry, "the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet, 'Come up here and I will show you what will take place hereafter.'" And as I read that, the Lord reminded me of a time when I was a teenager and we had a Christian camp that was really challenging my heart. And there was you could walk down through, but you had to cross the railway line. And as I was walking down that, praying and saying, "God, I sense passion, I sense what's on your heart." I was walking down that railway line and I knelt down on the tracks and I said, "God, I want to lay down my life. I want to lay my life on the line to obey you." And that sense of calling, I didn't get any much more then, but that sense of calling just repeated time and time again. And when I read this passage in the hill above Whakatane, felt like the Lord saying, that same voice, the voice you heard at first, He reminded me then of that, the voice you heard at first. It's the same voice that's saying, come. And we said, yes, scary. Moving your family to another nation. Didn't even know then how that would ever happen. And God has done so many miracles. And here we are. In the most beautiful valley in the world. On the footstep of Asia. With the most incredible bunch of believers. And it's the most incredible adventure. And all thanks to the sending God. May we be an apostolic people. And I feel like let's just sit for a while before we worship. Bow our heads and just open our hearts to the sending God. And let him, I don't know, let him do business with us. Because we are on the threshold of such privilege, such adventure, such battle. But such purpose, the privilege of all privileges. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I've cried more tears than I expected to. But I thank you for the privilege, Lord, of being part of an apostolic community. And I know, Lord, when this happens, that it's striking a chord, Lord, that you once struck. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit would... your sending spirit would speak to our hearts this morning as we take a short time just to sit quietly and wait on you, Lord. We welcome your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. Amen.